Forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is not hard. Forgiveness is impossible. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, here we are before your sight. We thank you that we know deep down in our hearts that you are a forgiving God. And if there's anyone in this room today that is doubting that fact, then may they leave this place today knowing that. Help us as we try to understand one of these beautiful, golden, biblical concepts that runs all the way through Holy Scripture. Touch our hearts again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is the start of a two-part series. Today you're getting the PAV, the Pastor Andy version. Next week we'll be back in the MHV, the Michael Halfhill version, the Pastor Michael version. And we're going to look at the topic of forgiveness. Now, this was not coincidental by any means. We speak regularly at staff meeting about what subjects we're going to preach about. And a couple of weeks ago, I shared that I was going to try my best to hit this topic. And Pastor Michael will give part two of this version of this message on forgiveness next week. I want to say at the outset that without this concept in my life, I don't even know whether I'll even be alive. Forgiveness. What is it that can bridge that gap between our isolation from God, our broken hearts, our troubled minds? I believe that this is a vitally important subject that we're looking at today. I remember growing up in my parents' house, and there was two pieces of furniture in the house that actually really caught my attention growing up. One of them was a family heirloom that had been in the family for a number of generations. In fact, I can still picture exactly where it is in my parents' house as I stand up here to speak this morning. It's a very old and ornate grandfather clock. And I remember that as a kid, opening up the door to the clock, and it had that system of chains and weights and things like that inside of it. And I can remember if you didn't, you know, pull the weights up and get the pendulum going, then the clock would obviously stop and you wouldn't hear its lovely chimes every hour. I can still hear that in my head. Even now, that childhood sound of that grandfather clock that was located quite close to my bedroom door going off as I was trying to get to sleep. Another piece of furniture that I can remember in my parents' house growing up is something else that they had downstairs on the wall. It was, I can again picture it right now, it's a dark mahogany color. It wasn't a huge piece of furniture, but it was a barometer. And that was on the wall, and I can remember, you know, being quite puzzled by the barometer. I could understand time. I could understand time. I could understand that tea time was 4 o'clock, and I could understand, you know, what time breakfast was, and I could understand what time bedtime was, even though I resisted it. But the barometer puzzled me, and I would sometimes go down and just, you know, maybe I was 9, 10, 11 years old, just go downstairs and look at it, and I wondered what on earth it did. It just seemed to be a useless piece of furniture that, and I could see some words on it sometimes as well. It would say on one side of the barometer, it would have the word stormy, and then the next word along would be rain, and then it would be, I think there was a something that said change. And then as I can picture the words going across, it said fair. And then I think as on the far end of it, it said very dry. So there was this spectrum that was available on the barometer that went from stormy, all the way through rain and change and fair and very dry. And of course, you know, the barometer measures atmospheric pressure and kind of tells us what weather's going to come. And of course, in England, the weather can change a lot even during the same day. And so I found myself fascinated by this piece of furniture, this measuring piece of furniture. And it got to me thinking as I was preparing for this particular sermon to think about forgiveness as a kind of measurement. And so the sermon title, The Barometer of Forgiveness, The Barometer of Forgiveness. And we're going to turn to a story in the scriptures shortly that hopefully will help us to understand this concept. I think if I could say anything, if you could take away anything this morning, I would say definitely that forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness is a process, a process. And it starts off on one end with ignorance, and I think it finishes at the other end with experience. From ignorance to experience. And I was thinking, this is going to be really hard to illustrate this. And so just as sometimes we have congregation participation in Pastor Michael's sermons, I think I'm going to copy that today. And so I'm going to see if Michaela Kopic is here and if she'd be willing to come up and help me up the front here, because she told me something in the children's story and I think I might have something that might help her. So Michaela, you come up here as well. And maybe have we got another volunteer, maybe a young man? Let's see. Okay, Tristan, yes, you read the scripture reading for us very nicely there. Okay, let's have you come up as well. Okay, how are you doing today?
Good.
You're good? Do you want to tell, should we tell everyone what you said to me during the children's story, or should we keep that a secret? Mm. We'll keep that a secret. Okay, good. And how are you doing today?
Pretty good.
That's good. Now, did you know when you came to church this morning that there were some chocolate chip cookies in the building? Did you know that? Did you know when you came to church this morning that somewhere in here there's some chocolate chip cookies?
No.
You didn't. Did you, Michaela? You didn't know at all? So we could say that these two fine young kids here came into the building this morning, came into church this morning, and they were completely ignorant about the fact that there were chocolate chip cookies here. Did you maybe hope there was maybe a chocolate chip cookies here today, or maybe there was the possibility of chocolate chip cookies being here in the building today?
I didn't think of it.
You didn't think of it? It didn't even come into your mind. How about you, Tristan? Okay.
It didn't come into my mind either.
Not even when you told me in the children's story you were hungry? Oh, sorry. I'm going to have to ask for your forgiveness because I just shared our secret. Anyway, you were maybe hoping during the children's story, maybe there was the possibility or the hope, maybe, of chocolate chip cookies being here in the building? Maybe. Anyway, I happen to have some chocolate chip cookies here. Okay, this is from Eileen's Colossal Cookies. Just do my little bit of advertising, okay, which I think is probably the best chocolate chip cookies in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hang on a minute. There's meant to be a dozen in here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm going to have a word with those Mosley boys after the service because I thought I paid for a dozen. I thought this was perfect for church because on the packet it says may contain nuts. So let's unravel the packet there. And now I haven't even asked you yet. Do you like chocolate chip cookies?
Okay.
Yes, sometimes there are allergies that keep us from some of these foods as well. But you like chocolate chip cookies? How do you know you like chocolate chip cookies?
I've had them before.
You've had them before, so you can.
I've made them.
You've made them before, and you've eaten them before. Let me give you one, and I'll ask you to take it back to your seat. Maybe you can share that with Mum and with Dad, okay? If you've got allergies for these, maybe they're not the best for you. And let me give you a cookie here as well. So actually, you guys have gone from ignorance to, I'm sure in a moment, taste, yeah? And you know you like chocolate chip cookies, yeah? I couldn't persuade you otherwise properly, no? Thank you for your help. You can go back to your seat, okay? Let's have a look. Good, there's some left for me later. Good. Okay. If we can look at the barometer and say on one side of the barometer we have stormy. That's a good word for life, isn't it? Stormy. And then we have rain. And then in the middle we have fair or change. And then we have fair. And then we have very dry. Could it possibly be that that there is a measurement, a barometer, if you please, of this concept of forgiveness that can help us understand this important topic? You know, from time to time, I've heard the word said, and maybe you felt this at times as well, I've done this, and I don't know now how God can help forgive me of that. Or, this was done to me in my family when I was younger, or this was done to me at school, and I'm still thinking about that story, that incident in my mind, that hurt, and it's just hard for me to get past that. I feel like my barometer's stuck. My forgiveness barometer is kind of stuck. If any of you can, you know, maybe relate to that in some ways. I think as I look back through the time in my life that I've been familiar with this concept, and I've been familiar with this concept since a little child growing up, because I grew up in church and I heard the word forgiveness quite a lot. But I'd say it's taken me decades to get from, you know, ignorance of forgiveness and kind of being aware of forgiveness and kind of hoping that there's forgiveness and kind of believing that there is forgiveness to the stage where even recently I know that I'm forgiven. And it's a wonderful, freeing feeling. But it's more than a feeling, because feelings come and go. It's a knowledge. Just like the kid said, we know we like chocolate chip cookies. It's kind of the same thing. I kind of know that I'm forgiven, and I kind of like it. Believe that forgiveness starts vertically and then manifests itself horizontally. In other words, all human forgiveness, possibility of forgiveness, the hope of forgiveness, the expectancy of forgiveness, the belief in forgiveness in my head has slowly, through the process of time, through the process of getting to know God better, through the process of ministry, through the process of being in church, and through the process of human relationships, it's gone from my head down to my heart. Let me ask you another question here. And is church a place where we can be totally open and honest? Some people say that you're as sick as your secrets, and so I hope that we can be honest with each other this morning. Okay, let me ask you this question, okay? Actually, maybe before I ask you this question, because this might cause some embarrassment to some, let's just sort of close our eyes. Let's close our eyes really tight on the construction site. Let's close our eyes really tight. And I'm going to ask a question here. It's not going to take very long, okay? Let me just ask you this simple question, okay? Here we go. 3, 2, 1. Are you angry this morning? If you're feeling angry this morning, keep your eyes closed. If you're feeling angry this morning, feel free to raise your hand up. If you're angry this morning, maybe you're annoyed or feeling frustrated. something's irritating you or bothering you. If you feel that way this morning, just put your hand up, okay? Okay, that's good. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, right, we can open your eyes again now, And I was the only one that got to see that, and I'll tell you the results of that in a minute. Okay, another question. This time, have your eyes open. Eyes open. You can look around for this one as well. Let me ask you this question, okay? Three, two, one. Here's the question. Do you know anyone? Do you know anyone that's angry or frustrated or irritated or annoyed? Do you know anyone? Anyone in your circle of friends or maybe in your family or someone at school or someone that was driving on the road to church this morning? Okay. Okay. Who's awake and involved in the service at all? Let's put our hands up. Okay, come on, don't give me the ministry of lethargy. Okay, well, let me tell you, there was a few honest people here this morning that when all the eyes were closed and everything, popped up their hand and said, "Yeah, you know, I feel angry this morning." And my hand didn't go up, but it should have gone up as well, okay? Because sometimes I get frustrated and angry and annoyed, a little bit less than I used to, but I still experience those particular emotions, okay? And it was interesting because as I asked a second question, you know, quite a lot of hands went up for that one, okay? And it's funny, isn't it, how church makes us so displaced from everything, so that, you know, everything kind of happens to everybody else. It doesn't happen to us, or it can't happen to us. Because that's our barometer of forgiveness, see, kicking in there, see, because the pressure on us says one thing, and if we look at the dial on the barometer, maybe it says stormy, but when we come to church, we kind of feel fair. We kind of feel very dry. Which means the weather's good, which means the sun is out, which means it doesn't apply to me. And I think there's a disadvantage of growing up in a church context that pulls you away from honesty and from reality. Forgiveness is a divine process where God extends his hands, his nail-scarred hands, to the human family and accepts us, puts the offer of forgiveness on the table for us that we then can respond to. Now, some of us get really stuck with this. We've heard expressions like, oh, forgive and forget. You know, let me take issue with that one for a start. Forgive and forget. I read a quote this week that was just perfect for this particular idea and concept, forgive and forget. Does God forgive? Does God forgive? Yes, he does. Hallelujah. Does he forget? Does God forget? No, of course not. Of course not. God is wise. He forgives. And he doesn't forget. Now, I heard a quote this week that said something like this. If you're naive, you forgive and forget. If you're stupid, you don't forgive and you don't forget. But if you're wise, you learn to forgive, but you don't forget. How can we? There is a very strong biblical link, and I'm going to hopefully show you that with a few texts coming up here, between forgiveness and restoration and healing. Now, come on, you know me long enough to know that it's my conviction that we live with good teaching and we live with good preaching in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But what about the healing part? Jesus came to teach and to preach, but he spent the most time healing. He spent the most time healing. And so I'd like to just show you this. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I just want to just pick on a few texts here to show you that there is a close link here between forgiveness and restoration and healing. And it's God's plan for you and your life. And it's God's plan for me and my life to experience forgiveness. And for that forgiveness to work in us like leaven, like yeast in a batch of bread, and bring restoration and healing as well. Okay, Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. And I'm in the New International Version this morning. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then verse 3, what does it say? Who forgives some of your sins. It's a great word, isn't it? It's a small word, but it's a great word. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. And God will do that eventually, friends, in his time. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, and who satisfies your desires with good things. That's the picture of God that I have in my mind. Forgiving God, healing God, the one who satisfies our desires with good things. Turn with me to Hosea, the biblical book of Hosea. It's in the Old Testament, just after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 14. We're going to go there next, okay? Hosea chapter 14, going to read through verses 1 through 4. Just want to show you here the very close link there is in the scripture between experiencing the vertical forgiveness between God and ourselves, and then also seeing this work on the horizontal level, because it works in our lives as for healing and for restoration. Okay, what does it say here? Hosea chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Thankfully, that's not appropriate for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because we're all on the right pathway. Your sins have been your downfall. Verse 2, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you, in God, the fatherless find compassion. Verse 4, I will, what does it say? Heal. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. I like that. You can see that very closely. Verse 2, forgive all our sins. Verse 4, I will heal their waywardness. Now, this is also a New Testament idea, of course. James, flip with me to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. And let's have a look here at verses 14 through 16. James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. The close connection, the close biblical connection that there is between forgiveness and healing and restoration. Okay, here we go. Is any one of you sick? It's a rhetorical question. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him or her and anoint him or her with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. And here's the next bit, which is links very much, again, very much here, this idea of forgiveness and healing. If he or she has sinned, he or she will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be, so that you may stay stuck. So that you can still think about that person that comes in your mind that annoys you, gets on your nerves and irritates you, that other driver, that teacher at school, that parent, that teenager, that toddler. There's power in confession. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Could it be that forgiveness is a concept that actually frees you? You don't want to drive around in your car with the voices of those who've hurt you in the past. You want to stop. Let those voices, let those old experiences, those things from the past, get out of the car so that you can shut the door and enjoy life's journey. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You see, because of our sin nature and because of sin's legacy, we are all born trapped in a prison cell. We're all born trapped in a prison cell. And there's a wonderful world out there waiting to be discovered. It's the world of your personal growth. It's the way of Jesus. There is a wonderful world out there waiting for you to experience, but you are stuck inside your prison cell, and you notice that there is a door there and that there is a key on the inside of that door. That's the key of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice, and only you can unlock that door and let the things of the past stay in the past and no longer have a hold on you. You say to me, but Pastor Andy, you don't know what I've done in my life. Well, let me share another scripture with you. Matthew chapter 12, verses 30 to 32. Pastor Andy, you don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know what I've said in my life. You don't know what I did when I was a teenager. Pastor Andy, you don't know how I treat my wife. Pastor Andy, if you were to follow me around this week, you don't see the secret things that I do that cause me shame and guilt. Let me just tackle that idea with the words of Jesus. Jesus says this, verses 30 to 32. Pastor Andy, you don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know what I've said in my life. You don't know what I did when I was a teenager. Pastor Andy, you don't know how I treat my wife. Pastor Andy, if you were to follow me around this week, you don't see the secret things that I do that cause me shame and guilt. Let me just tackle that idea with the words of Jesus. Jesus says this, Matthew 12, verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Oh, my friends, for more people that will gather and not scatter with Jesus. And so I tell you, Jesus says, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, men and women. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. I want to focus on that first part. Every single sin, secret and open, and blasphemy, speaking against God, will be forgiven. There is very much a strong and close biblical link between forgiveness and restoration and healing. Now, for my final passage of scripture today, I'd like to go to Luke chapter 7. Okay, this is a powerful story here, and some of you really need to hear the final words of this story ringing in your ears today. Remember, we talked about the kids and the chocolate chip cookies and going from the ignorance of forgiveness. Maybe you're here at church for the first time. If you are, welcome. If you're here for the first time, maybe forgiveness is a completely foreign concept to you. You never heard it before, and so you're kind of in ignorance about it. And maybe some of you are here kind of hoping that there is somehow the possibility of forgiveness, that if I just try and sort out my life hard enough, then I'll be forgiven, or if I'll just be able to just please this person or please my boss or just do this, then maybe I can be forgiven. And then there'll be some people here that say, well, no, I have quite a settled belief in my mind that, you know, I know intellectually that forgiveness is available. In fact, I can understand the sanctuary system in the Old Testament and remember how people used to bring their animals there and slay them and find forgiveness in that system. And, you know, I believe intellectually in forgiveness. But there's another extreme on the barometer. Are you there? Because when Jesus told the parable, the classic parable about forgiveness in Matthew 18, he ends with a punchline that says, if you forgive your brother from your heart. Forgiveness is a heart issue. And when Jesus came to the world, his people said, how many times should we forgive? Well, I can do one. Maybe I can even do two. But three's my limit. How do you think that made Jesus feel when he came and one of his best friends said to him, how many times shall I forgive my brother, my sister, when they sin against me? Seven times? And I think Peter was probably expecting Jesus to say, oh my goodness, seven times, that's an amazing number, maybe six or five. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus came, my friend, this morning to offer you unlimited forgiveness, off the scale as far as the barometer is concerned. Jesus came. God's whole purpose for your life is that you will know and experience in your heart his forgiveness. Turn to Luke chapter 7. There's a fascinating story here in Luke chapter 7. I'm just going to finish with looking through this passage today. It's in the context of other stories, of course. The Bible is understood contextually. In this chapter in Luke 7, there are three stories. The first one is about a centurion. Alarm bells going already because that's obviously a Roman and that's not a Jew, so that's a Gentile. So a Roman centurion whose servant is sick and on the point of death. You know, if you're in that situation, there's no human solutions. That's God's realm. And then the second story in that chapter is a woman, a grieving woman, who's lost her son. He's died. And Jesus resurrects him. The realm of death. Who understands that? No human solutions there, my friend. And then in chapter 7, verse 36, we'll have a look through this story to finish with here today. Chapter 7, verse 36, we find another woman. A sinful woman who shows up at the house of a respectable man. And in this passage, the woman doesn't say a word. But her actions speak. Her actions are shocking. And so look with me here. You know, I talked a little bit earlier, I think Renee was talking a little bit earlier in one of the announcements about poverty. You know, poverty isn't about material things. It can include, of course, material things, but we can be very poor in our experience. We can be very poor spiritually. In fact, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We can be poor relationally. We can be very cliquey. You're part of my group, and I'm not part of your group. And I see this amongst the kids here. If we can teach our kids non-cliqueyness, God hates that. He's inclusive. Let's teach it. Let's mercy. Every single child and young person and young adult and adult in this church, I hope you feel valued and part of it. If not, we might as well pack up and shut the doors. I mean, we're shutting them up here, aren't we? So let's be inclusive. If you don't understand that concept, you've never tasted God's forgiveness. You've never tasted God's grace if you can't be inclusive. No matter how old you are. I don't care whether you're 5 years old, 50 years old, 150 years old. Jesus came to a world where they said, let's forgive three times. Would you like to live in a world like that? Mercy. We'd all be 6 feet under. Okay, let's finish with this parable. And I'd like to finish with giving you some hope and some encouragement, because God is a forgiving God. Jesus shed his blood on the cross so that we can know beyond a shadow of doubt, like we know we like chocolate chip cookies or whatever it might be for you, mango, banana, whatever it is. Jesus died so that we would know forgiveness. No doubt. I'm going to finish our service today by singing a beautiful song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. And we know from Scripture as well that there can be no forgiveness without remission of sin. Let's have a look at this parable here. Just as the guys are coming up to get ready to play that song for us. Just want to read through this passage of Scripture, and I'll try, and it's going to be hard for me to do this without comment. Just hear the words of Scripture. Here we go, verse 36, as they come up. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. That's respectable. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. The Greek verb is to rain. She rained down tears, grateful tears, at his feet. She wiped his feet with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. What a devotion. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. He said to himself, I think as a pastor, you really want to get into the heads of people, mess with their thinking. Jesus did so in a very tactful, gracious way here. Jesus said to him, Simon, I've got something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Okay, you give me permission, Jesus said. Here we go. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii. A denarii was 1 day's wage. It's about nearly 2 years' wages. And the other owed him 50, a couple of months' wages. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debt. Forgiveness. Cancelled the debts of both of them. None of them were able to pay. He cancelled the debts of both of them. Now, Jesus says, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled or forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Now, who in this parable do you think is illustrated with the debts? We know the woman is a very sinful woman. I guess she's the one with the 500 denarii debt, yeah? Is that how we understand this parable? Think again, my friends. Then he turned towards the woman. Jesus turns towards you this morning. And he said, Do you see this woman? How blinded we are sometimes to what the Lord is doing in our lives and in other people's lives. We don't even see it sometimes. Jesus said, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Now, Jesus is being very tactful here. We grow up sometimes in church to think that sin is our wrong actions. Here, Jesus is pressing him on his inaction. You did not, you did not, you did not. In other words, I don't think God wants us to be respectful of him. I think he wants to be intimate with us. And we need to all hear these words, me included. Therefore, said Jesus, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. This is in the Greek perfect tense, which covers past, present, and future. Your sins are, and will be forgiven. For she loved much. Could it be that the barometer of forgiveness is love? But he or she who has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, if I could just ask you to close your eyes again, I want you to hear these words from the heart of a loving Father God whose heart of love breaks over our sin and dysfunction and our secrets. I'd like you to hear these words this morning. Jesus said to her, your sins have been, are, and will be forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this? Who is this guy who even forgives sins? The Pharisee thought that Jesus was a prophet. Jesus comes through and says, No. I'm God. Who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your generosity and your grace and your forgiveness to each one of us. And as Jesus died on the cross, arms stretched out, so vulnerable, so naked, so bloodied and alone, if he could pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. May we take this radical concept into our minds and share it with others. May it be said of us that we are people who appreciate forgiveness much and that we love much. May this be our aim in Jesus' name. Amen.